Welcome to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donaldson, Arkansas. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
I want to talk to you today about two banks. People are interested in the idea of investments and treasure. And as I study the Word of God, there's a lot said about the idea of two banks. There's kind of two banks you could think about. Now, you might say, I know there's a whole lot more than two banks out there. And in my professional life, I have worked with a lot of the various banks, all of the major banks, a lot of the big investment firms over the years. I've had dealings with them. And so there are different earthly institutions that one might put their money into, and you might have different levels of credibility with respect to, I think they were really going to take good care of my money, and this one over here seems a little shady. You might think they're all shady. You might think they're all equally good or whatever, but those are all the banks of the world, the places you could put your money, investment places. But they all fall into one of the two banks the Bible talks about. So you can invest in carnal things, or you can invest your life in spiritual things, and that's really the other bank. It's like, where are you going to invest your time and your money? Think about what God has blessed you with. What are my investments, and what do I have to invest? Well, most people can come up with a list of things, but it all ultimately comes down to things like time and money. And they say time is money, right? So these are the core things that you can think about, but it's your talent, it's your love, your knowledge, your compassion, your words. These are all things that we have, and we might invest them in any number of things. I have words that I can speak, and I could go out in public and try to promote some thing that I want to sell as a commercial endeavor. That's something I could use my words to do. I could support some political cause or something like that. I could put my words in an investment in that sense. Those may be good things, and I think there are certain ways in which you're going to have to use some communication to earn a living in some respect. You're going to have to be able to give or receive commands and understand them and communicate them to others and those sorts of things to be able to have a regular commercial life, so to speak, and to provide for your needs. So there are aspects of that that you're going to have to put into carnal things, but we have to think about also which bank are we ultimately putting all our investment in. It's possible to spend your entire life using whatever God has given you and constantly putting every investment into the bank of this world instead of the bank, which is the kingdom of God. Now, where are you mostly invested in this world? That's a big question. You know, they talk about even in the carnal world, if you've got a bunch of money, say you got $1 million, and you're going to put it somewhere, there's not an investment advisor in the world who would tell you, well, you just find one account and you put all that money right there. That's where you do it. There's a thing called diversifying your portfolio. And we call it, don't put all your eggs in one basket. The idea is if you drop that basket, all your eggs are cracked and useless, right? So even in the carnal world, you see advice given like, you don't put all your eggs in one basket. If you've got $1 million, you ought to put a couple $100,000 in land over here. You probably need $100,000, $50,000 in gold, and you need some in this bank and some in that bank, and maybe you need some other tangible assets because you're diversifying your investment. If there's some trouble in one place, maybe it gets made up for in another place. If one aspect of the economy you're invested in goes down, maybe another one is going up. And in the offset, everything kind of stays where it should be. This is a very common principle. And it's one that we regularly think about in our own lives. How are we going to spend our money and distribute the time and energy we have? But we need to think about it beyond just the realm of how we're diversifying a portfolio in the carnal world. You need to think about the broader portfolio. I've got a life to invest here, and am I putting it all in the bank of carnal things, or am I making investments in the kingdom of God? Now look, here's the thing about that. When you're talking about those carnal investments and diversifying your portfolio, you are admitting that every aspect of your investment portfolio has some measure of risk to it. You see what I'm talking about? Any one of those things could go south. If you had invested in Apple, you know, 30 years ago, put a bunch of money in there, well, Apple stock has gone through the roof. You've made a bunch of money on that deal. But if you'd invested in Kodak, MCI WorldCom dropped off the board. I was traveling for business one time, and I was sitting there eating lunch in an airport, and the guy sitting next to me was drinking beer after beer after beer. And I was like, man, this guy's, he's really pounding them back. So I said, hey, where are you headed? You know, kind of struck up a conversation with him. And he was saying, you know, let me tell you what's going on in my life. I worked for MCI WorldCom. And it went through the roof. I had all these stock options and stuff, and I exercised them, and I had this portfolio, all MCI WorldCom stock. Can I have another beer? Right? You see where this is going? He said, just a short time ago, I had multiple millions of dollars, $5-6 million in the bank, and I was fixing to cash it all in. I'm going to go off and buy me a place. I'm going to live out the rest of my life. It's going to be great. And MCI WorldCom dropped off the board. It went to zero. And almost overnight, I realized everything I thought I was headed towards, it's gone. And now, he's a guy that was about my age now. Back then, this was probably 20 years ago. I don't remember when MCI WorldCom dropped off the board, but it was quite some time ago. And he said, I now realized, instead of just cashing in my chips and living out the rest of my life in comfort and ease, I got nothing, and I've got to work for another 20 years or until I drop. And he was very upset about it. May I have another beer? He was trying to, you know, hold it back with alcohol, right? I don't really want to dwell on this too much, but here I am having this casual conversation with him. He doesn't know me from Adam, and that's so on his mind that he just has to tell this story. I don't know how many people he had told it to. You see, he had put his investments in things that for a season seemed very sure. It seemed like it was all working out, and it all dropped off the board. And Jesus talks about this. So when we think about diversifying our portfolio, and we think about where we should really be placing our investments, it's not as though you have a host of different investments and each one of them is equally at risk. There's an aspect of your life portfolio that if you invest in the kingdom of God, it cannot drop off the board. It can't happen. Every investment you make in the kingdom of God pays off, and it pays off big time. Now, the trouble we have is we don't believe that. We don't see the payoff in the form that we think about payoffs a lot of times. It's in unspoken things. It's in the blessings of the kingdom. These are blessings that in many respects are so subtle, you don't even see them in other people. They know about them in their own mind. Every one of you has blessings that occurred in the kingdom of God that probably you, only you know about. Maybe you and one other person know about. And people can't just look at you every day and say, I know they have that blessing, the way they can to say, oh, I see you got a new car. They could see that. Many of the blessings of the kingdom are unseen by other people. In fact, many of them are invisible to other people. If you could actually try to explain them to somebody, there's some people who are utterly cut off to them. They say, I don't see any value in that at all. That's a pile of garbage in my eyes. I don't even know what you're talking about. You got some spiritual blessing. You were in some situation and a brother quoted half of a Bible verse to you and it meant something to you and it gave you courage and strength and it was a spiritual blessing. You tell that to somebody who's got no spiritual mind and they're like, what are you talking about? That's just a bunch of nonsense. See, there's a bunch of people who can't even see the value of the kingdom of God portfolio. But as we think about investing our lives, I'm going to tell you not to diversify your portfolio. Well, put half in the kingdom of God and half in the kingdom of this world. You're not going to lose by putting it in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about investing your life, you understand. And that's a very important concept for us to be aware of. We're investing things, and we're putting money in one of two banks. You're putting the money, which is the stuff you've been given. I'm not talking about your actual money, though that's a component of it. I'm talking about what God has given you. What has God given you? What has He blessed you with? Time, health, talent, capability, right? Influence. You've got all sorts of things that you can invest in this life. And where are you going to invest them? You're not going to lose if you invest those things in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to just say this as an intriguing statement. We're all underinvested in the kingdom of God. How about that? There's not a single one of us that wouldn't profit tremendously by saying, you know what, I got 24 hours in a day. I'm going to try to carve off another hour to invest in the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of Netflix. You follow me? That would be a very profitable move and a very good investment. We've got things we could be investing in the kingdom of God, and we don't. So the challenge to each of us, including myself, is how do we move the needle? How are we going to put a little bit more into our investment in the kingdom of God? Now, a lot of this idea came from an email I got from Sister Linda Archer, and I was trying to answer her question. And as I started, you know, pondering it and thinking about it a little more, I thought, well, now I got to preach on it. So you have to blame her for wherever this goes, because she kind of put the idea on my mind. And she asked about Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 is what she asked about. But I'm going to start in verse 19. This is the investment principle. And what got me thinking about this? Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, that's the thing I just told you about. That's the bank of this world. Now, look, I'm going to put a disclaimer on this. Every one of us, to function in society, you've got to have some, you probably have some kind of banking relationship. You're going to have some money in the bank. If you are storing money away, well, that could be a very diligent thing to do. It would be silly to spend everything you have and not have anything in the bank, something for a rainy day. We understand there are principles here that require us to be involved in the economic systems of this world. So I'm not trying, don't get me wrong. Don't think I'm saying, well, you should never put any money in the bank. You should just give everything to the church. I'm not talking about that. That's kind of ridiculous. The principle here that's laid out in verse 19 is something that I previously mentioned. It's treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. That means any aspect of the portfolio, of your investment portfolio in the things of this world, is apt to have moth and rust destroy it. That means it's at risk. That's called risk, right? I've got an old jacket that I still wear, and it's wool. I still wear it. It's one of my prized possessions. But I put it in a closet, well, over the summer, because it's too warm to wear during the summer. And I didn't put it in a bag or anything, and it's got a little moth hole in it now. And I hate that. But I didn't take care. I didn't give the proper care. And you can even give the proper care, and stuff can still go wrong. You know, you could, well, I put it in the bag, and I put the mothballs in there, and I put it away. And well, that won't keep your house from burning down. Right? That won't keep somebody from breaking into your house and stealing it. It won't keep a vandal from coming in and slashing it or throwing paint all over it. See, everything's at risk. And moth and rust destroy things. That means over time, there are circumstances that come into play that tend to destroy the wealth and the stuff that you have in this world. It's a principle we all know well. If you got something mechanical and you don't want it to rust, you're going to have to find a place to put it that's somewhat temperature controlled, has the moisture controlled and all that stuff. Let it sit out in the yard. You can drive all up and down Highway 67. You'll see people who had a car that was running at one time, probably shiny. Someday it came off the lot and it looked pretty good. But after a long and hard life, at some point they said, we're going to park it right there. And that's been sitting there for 30 or 40 years. Moth and rust are destroying it. Mostly rust in that instance. And they'll rust away to nothing. Every one of those cars tells a tale, and it tells a spiritual truth that is recounted here in Matthew 6:19. Moth and rust destroys the things of this world. There are forces at work that will take away everything you got in this world, and they're relentless. The greatest of them is death. You say, well, I may end up amassing all this stuff, and I had it till I die. That's true, but death's going to take it all away from you too. You see, ultimately, the investment you make in this world, as far as you are personally concerned, it all drops off the board. They say you can't take it with you, and we all know that, but that's really the principle that's in view. They say you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? You cannot take it with you. And so when we have that kind of perspective on how we're investing what God has given us, how we invest our lives into things, maybe it helps us make an adjustment about where we're going to place our investments. Now, Jesus has some guidance on this. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, in the book of Matthew, you're going to find that the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is regularly used. And while I do believe there will be blessings in heaven, the hereafter, perhaps if we think back and say, I was really glad that I did this thing for that person, rather than going and fishing that day, I went over and helped this neighbor do something, and I did that out of the love of God in my heart. I wanted to help that person. I wanted to invest in the kingdom in that way. I don't doubt that we'll have an enjoyment of that thought maybe in the future. But this is really, when it's talking about laying up treasures in heaven, we have to embrace the idea that the kingdom of heaven is a present reality for God's people. It is something you can experience right here and right now. Any of those spiritual blessings that you all have had in your life where you say, I remember something, a specific instance where I decided to invest something of myself into the kingdom of God. It's usually in the form of helping, loving, or encouraging another kingdom citizen. And you look back and think about that. That is a blessing that cannot be taken from you. And moth and rust are not going to destroy it. It is an eternal investment that is something in the kingdom that can't be taken away from you. And it's the way we should think about how we invest that which God has given us. By the way, that's a central tenet of this. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? You see, a lot of times in our sense of rugged individualism as Americans, we can say, well, I came up from nothing. I built up everything I got from just my grit and my blood, sweat, and tears. I went out there and scratched the ground and I built a farm and a kingdom and all this stuff, and now I've got these things. And so I built this up from nothing. Well, who gave you life? Who gave you talent? Who gave you an able body? Who gave you the wisdom to be able to know when to plant and when not to? Who gave you all this stuff that you use to be able to invest in this endeavor? You see, you received all of that from God. So it's very short-sighted of us if we start to think about our grit as Americans and rugged individuals, and we lose sight of the fact that God gave us every ability we ever had. If you've ever thought something good, it's because God gave you the ability to think something good. If you ever did something good, it's because God gave you the ability to do something good. If you ever did something good in your life, it's because God gave you life in the first place. You see, we can't lose sight of that very critical point, and it shapes the way we ought to think about our investment of our lives. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a principle here that ties your investment in one of those two banks to the location of your heart. Where are your true affections in life? Are they in the kingdom of God and in spiritual things? Are you investing your life in the kingdom of God and in spiritual things? Or are you investing it in the things of this world? Because where you place your investment of your life is going to tell you where your heart is. I mean, I've often said this, you don't improve in things that you don't commit time to. If someone says, you know, New Year's resolution, they say, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, and then they don't commit any time to it. They just say, it's just a desire I have. It's something I want to do. But they don't then say, that means I'm going to have to spend 3 hours in the gym, 3 days a week, I'm going to spend an hour each time, and then I'm going to have to reduce my calorie intake by whatever, and I'm going to have to do these sorts of things. I'm going to commit certain time toward that goal. You're not going to achieve that goal, right? Many people in America today are spiritually just as cold as a stone. I'm talking about God's people. And they wonder why they're cold as a stone. Well, in many respects, it may be because they've set their heart and their affections upon carnal things, which are never going to satisfy them. Their investment in the kingdom of God and in understanding the things of the kingdom is so small that they're never going to actually be warmed up by the flame of truth there. And so there's a lot of spiritual malaise that I think comes from our failure to embrace that when you invest in the kingdom, you can't lose in that investment. You cannot lose in that investment. So where are we investing our lives? When I think about this example, one that came to mind as I'm thinking about this principle, I looked at Zacchaeus over in chapter 19 of Luke. When we think about that investment, one of the principles of investing, if you're looking at it from a carnal perspective, is how are we going to maximize our investment? You want to put it somewhere where you're going to get a return on it, right? And those who understand finance know that return comes with something that investors call the beta, which is the risk factor. A crass example is a craps table at a casino. You could get, I forget what, 50 to 1 or whatever you could get if if your number comes up. High return on investment, right? But what's the offset to that? Well, there's a high risk you're going to lose it all, right? So as you begin to move the slider into greater and greater returns, what you're dragging along with it is also greater and greater risk of losing what you put down in the first place. So there's always this kind of principle. You need to try to maximize your return on investment within an acceptable bounds of risk, right? By the way, this makes the principle that investing in the kingdom of God, you can't lose on that investment. That makes it very attractive, provided you actually believe that. That's the trouble. We don't believe it as we ought in many instances, but we're always trying to maximize our investment. And Zacchaeus is an interesting case study in this. So let's look at him in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, you're talking about someone who is a Jew working for the Roman government as a tax gatherer. You could translate that as race traitor is how he would have been regarded by his fellow Jewish brethren. He's like, oh, you're kind of working for the enemy and you're a tax agent. And they were notoriously corrupt, extracting more money for taxes than was actually owed and enriching themselves because of their dishonest dealings. So you're talking about someone who was not well liked by his Jewish brethren because of that. But in addition to that, he was a wealthy person. Now, I don't know if his wealth was from ill-gotten gains, as I suggested there. It's possible. But I know this much. If you're in that role and you're kind of despised of your fellow brethren, irrespective of whether or not that's where you got the money, you better believe there were some portion of people who believed he got it that way and was continuing to get it that way. So it almost doesn't even matter if that's the correct explanation. That's certainly how he was perceived in society. He's someone who was enfranchised with the Roman government, an occupying government of the Jewish people, right? You're working with the enemy, right? This is not something that's going to make you popular or whatever, but it could be something that makes you rich, and it puts him in an interesting predicament when it comes to his interest in Jesus Christ. He was rich, and he was a chief among the publicans. So not just a garden variety publican, but chief among them. Well-known, very successful tax gatherer. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. Now here's someone who's looking for Jesus. He's seeking to make an investment in the bank of the kingdom, okay? He's looking for it. He's looking in sincerity, by the way. This is not just, oh, I'm here, I hear there's some miracle, I want to see a miracle performed. Not some sensational notion of this is the currently interesting or entertaining thing going on in Jerusalem today. Here's someone who seriously wants to get a look at Jesus and wants to know something about them. This tells us something about Zacchaeus that maybe doesn't jump out, and I'll just tease that for now, and I'll mention it again here in a minute. But let's just say this, he's seeking the Lord. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature, which means there's an impediment between him and getting to find out more about Jesus. That's in play in your life. If you want to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find in that you're pretty much a man of little stature, and you're surrounded by giants who are going to make it very difficult for you to get there. You're going to have to press into the kingdom of God. You're going to have to fight some resistance, And it's not just, oh, I'm small and others are larger, I can't see over them. That's one dimension of it. There's going to be aspects of your stature in the community and whatnot that are going to try to prevent you from seeking the Lord. But also, the fact that he is a publican and the chief among them, and he's a rich person, and he's interested in Jesus, puts his carnal investments in this world at risk. There's people who would not invest money in you as an enterprise if they knew you were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a fact. The closer that someone gets to Jesus Christ in the business world, in many respects, some opportunities are going to start to close in on you. You're going to start to find fewer and fewer options out there. There are literally people who, if you stand for Christian principles and are very bold about it, will say, you cannot even borrow money from us in that form of business. In fact, increasingly in our society, what's happening is that to be enfranchised in the typical investment pools that drive all of corporate America, it's not just how good is your credit rating, right? It's not, have you paid your bills in the past and do you have a solid business plan that's going to make enough money to give me the sense that you're going to pay me back? It's not that at all. It's, do you conform to our doctrine, almost irrespective of whether or not you can pay the money back? Now, that's a fact, and it's a frightening thing. Those of you who don't work in a corporate setting maybe are not that familiar with it, but it's going on every day. Businesses are being assessed on what's really essentially a social credit score. How do you stand socially on a variety of issues, irrespective of how you make your money and whether or not that's a solid business model? And unless you conform to the principles we say are important, save the planet, green energy, there's a whole host of them, woke ideologies, all sorts of things. Unless you bow down at this altar, you can forget about getting a loan from us to drive your business forward. Now, this is going on in real time. It's very evident for anyone who's working in corporate America, and you see this in play, but there's nothing new under the sun. This is just the corporatized, modernized version of the same sort of things that took place in the time of Zacchaeus. And I'm telling you, Zacchaeus was just as much putting his carnal wealth at risk the more he became a hand raiser on the matter of Jesus Christ. So that's always in play. You're going to have to fight against the forces of this world, and you're going to find yourself a wee little man at times. But you see that Zacchaeus was not daunted by this. He didn't have a fatalistic attitude about finding Jesus Christ in this world, and neither should we. If you say, you know, I think there's a lot I need to learn about the Lord. Well, how much are you pressing into it? Or are you just sitting back going, well, I'm just a wee little man. I'm never going to get there. All the forces are set against me. I'm never going to improve. There's no point in making an investment in the kingdom of God because I can't even get to Jesus anyway. Well, that wasn't Zacchaeus' attitude. He decided, I'm going to push through all these things. In verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Well, he was enterprising enough to somehow figure out, well, I know Jesus is coming by this way today. I don't know how he came up with that information. Probably had to ask around a little bit. Maybe he just had to pay attention. But he came about that information somehow, and he saw it as an opportunity. An opportunity that if he was enterprising and he applied himself, he could actually get to Jesus. And I believe that we can too. I believe that a sincere seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ, who honestly pursues him through the Word of God and looks for the kingdom of God on this earth, will find him. The question is, are we pressing into that kingdom and are we applying ourselves in that endeavor? Verse 5, and when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He got himself to a place where he could lay eyes on Jesus, and he made this contact. The kingdom of God is a manifestation of Christ in this world. And I believe those who pour themselves into it see a manifestation of the king and his kingdom through the kingdom of God that he has left here as the institution on earth to be a refuge for his people in the here and now. But you may have to apply yourself. You may have to climb a tree to make that investment. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So he found Jesus in this respect, and I think this is typically how the story is told. Zacchaeus went out and he found Jesus. But I said before that in verse 3, he sought Jesus. It is true that Zacchaeus applied himself and went out and found Jesus on that day. There was a discrete event where Jesus was coming by, and he said, I'm going to climb that tree, I'm going to make eye contact with Jesus, and I'm going to find him, and I'm going to have an interaction with him. That is true. But none of that could have happened had Jesus not found him beforehand. You see, the fact that Zacchaeus sought the Lord as he did, he sought him in sincerity. He sought to make an investment in the kingdom of God. I think there's something about this Jesus Christ that proves that it was Jesus Christ who first sought him. You see that? If we take the story of Zacchaeus and just see it as, well, this is just, see, if you search for God, you'll find him. Well, I do believe that's true. I believe a man who has a sincere desire to seek after the Lord and applies himself diligently to find his kingdom and to enter into it, that he will find him. But that's not the first seeking and finding that ever takes place, because Jesus Christ sought Zacchaeus and found him and changed him such that he would have a heart to want to do those things. You see that? So this is really a story about Zacchaeus' investment in the kingdom of God in the here and now. You know, I suppose he could have been out trying to gather more taxes or work on that aspect of his portfolio. But on this day, he said, no, I'm going to put something into the kingdom of God bank. I'm investing in the kingdom of God in the here and now. I'm going to take my time and energy to find out more about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who probably look at his life and his portfolio and say, he's a rich man. Why is he? He's over here climbing a tree, for crying out loud. Don't you have it? You're a chief of the tax collectors, and you're doing this indignity of climbing a tree just to see some Jewish guy who's running around preaching stuff. That seems undignified. Why would you do something like that? Well, I think Zacchaeus saw something about investing in the kingdom. And he saw something. A lot of people didn't understand this about him, I'm sure. Why would a man of your wealth and your status go to such lengths to see this impoverished, itinerant Jewish preacher? That seems awfully silly. And I'm sure that many of them did not understand the spiritual blessing that Zacchaeus received on that very day. That's a pile of garbage. You got this homeless guy over here talking to you. I know people talk about him a lot, but he's just some homeless guy. You're in the enfranchised group of people, wealthy movers and shakers here in Jerusalem. Why would you have an interest in this fellow over here? Zacchaeus got a blessing out of this, and many people could not see it at all. In fact, they think it's just garbage. It's a waste of time. You could have done something a whole lot better with your time. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You see that? Joy being a fruit of the Spirit. Zacchaeus received a spiritual blessing here that many in this world cannot appreciate or understand. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. See, their opinion of Jesus is not high, and the world's opinion of Jesus is not going to be high either. Now, you live in the Bible Belt. I'm sure you have lots of good Christian friends who have a high regard of Jesus, irrespective of whether or not they understand how he saves sinners. That typically, Christian people have a high regard for Jesus. But there's a whole lot of people in this world that have a low regard for Jesus and no regard for Jesus. They think he's a sinner just like everybody else. And they don't understand why someone would follow him or want to seek him or would be joyful in having an interaction with him. They don't understand any of that. But those are the spiritual blessings and the return on the investment you get in the kingdom. And don't think that people are going to understand. They don't have to understand it. It's a blessing to you, irrespective of whether it's a blessing to anybody else. And that's what Zacchaeus was seeking that day. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, I read a commentary one time that said, this is Zacchaeus making a commitment that henceforth, I'm going to start doing these things. Zacchaeus is saying, I already do this. You see, there's something already that's touched Zacchaeus' heart. He may have been a wicked and deceitful person that was cheating people out of tax money at some point. I don't know. I know he was wealthy. But at some point prior to this engagement, he had become convinced that he needs to be generous with how he deals with other people, particularly to the poor. He mentions, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, now it could be a hypothetical, or he could be saying, yeah, you know, I kind of used to do that, right? Tax collectors were notorious for doing that sort of thing. That may be an indication that, I used to do that sometime. But you know what? I went back and tried to fix it because I believe there was a higher principle involved here. I believe there was a king and there was a kingdom, and that the kingdom has certain rules, and I should follow the rules of the kingdom. And the rules of the kingdom in this respect should be, you don't defraud people out of their money. And if you have, you do something to try to make it right as best you can. See that? This is all more evidence that while Zacchaeus did find the Lord that day, he had been found of the Lord at some point prior to that day. And we see the evidences in joy, his desire to seek the Lord, and his desire to set things right and give things to the poor. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. There is a salvation that comes into your life through the kingdom of God. Now, there's this previous thing that happened where obviously he was born again, because he was beginning to have these sort of spiritual sentiments. He wanted to seek God. He wanted to give to the poor. All these sorts of things. He had joy in spiritual matters. We know that's the case. But there's also a salvation that comes in this sort of conversion moment where you are actually in the presence of the Lord in His kingdom and you're having these things explained to you. You see, you can be eternally saved in the sense of having spiritual life and still be in relative ignorance about all these things. But as you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and these things are explained to you and you're in the presence of the Lord, your Savior, and you begin to understand that's the reason anything's different about me. It's not because of some decision I made. It's because of something He did. There's a salvation in knowing that. There's a solidity in knowing that. That does not exist when you hang your salvation off of some event in your life or decision or thing that you did. When you say it's the thing that Christ did, you are saved in your mind in a way that otherwise does not come to you. So that's the sort of salvation that Zacchaeus had on that day. Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, it's funny. I think to make that verse make sense, you have to insist that Jesus found Zacchaeus before this day. You see what I'm saying? The simple narrative of what transpired on that day does not have Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. You follow me? He has this interaction with him, and then he's talking about, yeah, see, we're having this interaction, but I came here to find you. Now, you got to think on one level, maybe Zacchaeus thought, well, no, I mean, didn't you? I climbed the tree. I mean, I found out where you were coming by about noon, and I found the tree, and I climbed the tree, and I said, hey, Jesus. And now he's telling me, well, I came for this very purpose, to find you. Jesus Christ had found Zacchaeus beforehand. And this interaction was not the moment Jesus found Zacchaeus, but it was the moment that Zacchaeus sought the Lord and found him, you might say, in a gospel sense, in a sense of, I now want to become a disciple of this Lord that I have a spiritual interest in. And that spiritual interest came from the Lord Jesus Christ finding him beforehand. Well, I think there's a lot of principles to draw out of that, and there are some others I wanted to hit, but instead I'm just going to try to close on this because we're running up on time. As you think about the two banks you could be investing in, it's not like diversifying your portfolio in your normal investments because all of those are at risk. Any one of those things could drop off the board. You say, well, I don't know, brother. Gold has gone up, has always gone up. You put it in gold. Well, what if they find a huge store of gold somewhere, right? Like, what if they find a vein of gold somewhere and it quadruples the total amount of gold that exists on planet Earth? Well, if that happens, the value of gold is going to go down. See, there's always things that put various aspects of a portfolio at risk. But when you're investing in the kingdom of God, there is literally no risk in this investment. Those investments always pay off. And they don't drop off the board like MCI WorldCom. They don't drop off because you die and you leave it all behind. They don't drop off because your investments didn't pan out or because your business endeavor, this idea that you thought was going to set the world on fire, didn't pan out and you lost all your investment money. They don't drop off for that reason, because they are investments in something that is eternal. And it pays eternal dividends in the kingdom of God. This kind of comes back to a simple principle, and Paul referred to it in his departing sermon to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He closes with this: "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's a spiritual investment he's talking about there. He's talking about stuff, the investment in the bank of the kingdom of God. These are spiritual blessings that he's looking forward to. He's not talking about the inheritance you have in your 401k or whatever little nest egg you've got stuffing your mattress with dollar bills. He's talking about an inheritance you have in the kingdom. It's among all them which are sanctified. All of God's elect, all those for whom Christ died, have this inheritance. Verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." It's not about all that stuff. It's not about silver, gold, or apparel. How much of this world is about silver and gold and apparel? You just look through the magazine rack. I know magazines are not terribly popular anymore, but you usually see them in the checkout counter. There'll be some magazines in there, and a lot of that is silver and gold and apparel. There's a whole lot made of it. Paul says it's not about that. He wasn't in it for the money. The kingdom of God is not about the money, but it is about an investment of your life. And God's ministers don't stand up and do what they do for the money, because it's not about silver or gold or apparel. "Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember that? He's saying you should have a job. You should work. It's good for you to work. And the purpose is not what we typically think the purpose is, which is to amass a personal fortune. Right? It's like, you should work so you can help poor people. That's not really how we think. But that's how he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. "Support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." We have to think about those principles when we think about where we're going to invest. We can invest our lives into carnality and the carnal things of this world, and they ultimately fail us. Or we can invest our lives into the kingdom of God. There's manifold ways you can do that. I think it's mostly about your time. You don't progress in things that you don't apply time to. It's possible to be kind of hanging around the kingdom of God and not ever committing the time to enter into what it's going to take to make spiritual progress and to reap the benefits of that investment. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, was he not? I assume it took some time to get up in that tree. It's been a long time since I've climbed a tree. We had one in the backyard at my grandparents' house, an apple tree, and my grandfather used to sit out there and watch us climbing, and he'd get real nervous because, I mean, we were little apes, basically. I mean, it's unbelievable what we would do climbing in that tree. And he would sit out there, and eventually he'd watch us through the window. He wasn't in good health. And eventually he'd send a messenger out there and say, "Y'all need to get out of the tree. His heart rate's getting up. He's getting nervous about y'all climbing in this tree." But I can remember this, trying to claw my way up that tree as a little kid. You know, you had to put some grip on it. You'd feel the rough, you know, the bark rubbing against your skin, and you kind of have to inch your way up, you know, and sometimes you had to work your way up a trunk to get up to where you could get onto limbs and start climbing a little more quickly. But it took time. And I can remember climbing those trees and thinking, man, this thing is rubbing the skin off my chest. It's just, bark is so raw. But if I can just get to that limb up there, the climbing's going to get a whole lot easier. it took some time to get up to that first branch and be able to get to a place where you could sit and then maybe wait for someone to come passing by. It took some time for Zacchaeus to get up in that tree and be ready to see Jesus. Those investments in time in the kingdom of God, they always pay off. And so the challenge today is to think about, what's my time look like? Is it all just poured down the drain of television and carnal pursuits? Or am I setting aside some time to invest in the kingdom of God? That investment pays off.
Thank you for listening to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Dan Sammons preaching in one of our regular meetings. Come and join us as we worship God in the simplicity of Christ every Sunday morning at 416 North Hall Street in Donaldson, Arkansas. At Harmony, we don't have many things you'll find in the popular churches of our day, but we do have a successful Savior. We invite you to come and see.